Heavenly Father, we, the body of Christ, in this assembly, do lift up our voice of praise and give you the honor and the glory and the blessing. We recognize that you created us, you loved us, you redeemed us, and you are preparing for us a home when you come and receive the kingdom into heaven. We pray, dear Lord, that we learn to serve you faithfully, obediently, and with the perfection that Jesus showed in his life. Help us to seek to be blameless. Help us to discipline our lives that they may conform to the children that you approve of. Help us to devour your word and meditate upon it, and not only learn to change our lives according to it, but love it as the bread of life. We pray, Father, that you would be with those who could not make it to this assembly. We know many would love to be here, but just cannot. We pray that you would comfort them and be with them and make their days as best they can be. This is our prayer as we begin this study in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
What a beautiful song to begin our study today. My goal in the study is not to cast one against another. It is to encourage us wherever we are in our walk to be more true to the Father, more disciples, and as should be our commitment, as Ed's prayer indicated, that we not only change our lives, but we love that change. And so Jesus' call to come follow me, the view of discipleship, my goal for today is to end this discussion, and we can return to it some other time. But today will be our last review of it. But since we have had so many other speakers in between, we need to do a bit of a review. The call of Jesus. Jesus said, come follow me. He spoke to Matthew, and he spoke to Simon, Peter, James, and John. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. It was a call that requires obedience, submission, and transformation. And that's the call for us today. To be like the Master. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. That's the goal. We can't be any better than Jesus. Follow me. What does that mean? To be like the Master means that we're going to need to be obedient, because Jesus was obedient to the Father. To be submissive, to be compassionate, to teach his message, and to take that emblem, that characteristic of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Jesus' love and his compassion was demonstrated over and over and over again, and finally on the cross. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. And that gives emphasis to us what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4 about growing into the fullness of the stature of Christ. That a call of discipleship was a call of Jesus, and it was a call that was passed down. It was given to the apostles in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. But we also read that in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that the early church, what? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That call was passed down, and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. We read that Paul gave the instruction, "Then you too, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men." Pass it down. Pass it down. That same instruction that Jesus gave to the apostles, we have the instruction today. Share in the sufferings as a good soldier of Christ. He was told, remind them of these things. Charge them before God not to quarrel about words which have no good. And we discuss an example of that. A bad example. And the result, it only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself, Timothy was told, to God as one is approved. Not to the masses, but to God as one is approved. A worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Then he goes on to say, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. I wrestle with that. I confess, I wrestle with that. We were coming up Highway O yesterday. There was a tractor. Why, he couldn't get it out of gear, and we could only go 5 miles an hour down the road of a two-lane road. I don't know. But when I was passed by two vehicles, one of them being a limousine, I did not have a kind thought. I have to confess, I need to grow. Able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Discipleship requires change. That's what it means. Discipleship means change. It means growth. And we've talked about that as Peter addressed that in 2 Peter chapter 1 about adding to your faith, knowledge, self-control, etc. One who does not do so shortly becomes blind and short-sighted. Ooh. And that next phrase, and has forgotten that his sins have been removed. That's scary. That goes right along with what the Hebrew writer says in chapter 10, verse 25, when he says there no longer remains a sacrifice for those who have turned from the Lord. Growth. We talked about the parable of the vine that Jesus gave, the pruning. But if one is not of the vine, if it's not growing, be cut off. We talked about new relationships. New relationships. Because in Christ, we have a new relationship. We've been adopted into God's family by God. We talked about what that means communally as well. Reading and understanding Scripture is what discipleship means. It means reading and understanding how it teaches. God used a number of ways to teach. When you look at the teachings, He used sarcasm, He used humor, He used illustrations, He used... Just go through and make a list. And it's important for us to know the difference between the two, or between the various means, that we might be able to understand the principles and the lessons that it teaches. How authority is expressed. We talked a little bit about that. Discipleship means how authority is expressed. The New Testament church organization, and we reflected a little bit on congregations that don't have that understanding. And it's not just those in the Philippines or those in India or those in Africa. It's those in the United States of America who are, what? Going beyond the authority that has been expressed in teachings of the Scripture. The disciples' responsibilities in the body. We talked a little bit about this, that as we look at the one another passages throughout the New Testament, we have responsibilities to one to another. And COVID really did us a challenge there, because it really hindered our ability to fulfill those one another passages. How can you encourage one another when you don't see them? How can you strengthen one another when you don't talk to them? I think that that's been a challenge for us, and hopefully we've overcome that challenge. But there are distinct responsibilities that disciples have within the body of Christ. They are parts of that body. And as parts of the body, we talked about the thumb. The thumb, it's cut off, it dies. Painful song. We talked about the work and the worship of the church as it reflects the body of Christ. We talked about teaching others. We talked about evangelism. We talked about the work of edification, building one another up. Referred to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 14, and how all of us have that responsibility to build each other up. Not to tear down, not to criticize, but to build up, to strengthen, to put that which is lame and make the path smooth for them. We talked about benevolence. I think I mentioned a congregation that I know that is strong in the benevolence. So strong that they became a function of the state. They meet every Thursday, and they provide benevolence to the community, but they are an adjunct of the state. And so you see the same people coming each and every week, each and every month, each and every year. Is anything being accomplished? Or are we just aiding and abetting? Is God being glorified? Well, we talked a little bit about benevolence and about how the contribution that Paul gathered, according to Romans chapter 16, was for the brethren. Yes, we're to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. But we need to keep things in priority. Worship of the church. We can name the five things: the Lord's Supper, singing, prayer, exhortation, and giving. What we don't see there is entertainment. Discipleship means New Testament church, organization, disciples' responsibility, body, work and worship of the church, teaching others. And I don't know if I got to this graphic last time or not, but the teacher has distinct responsibilities to proclaim the whole counsel of God, to not reach out to tickle people's ears, to apply the lessons equally to all, and to take heed to themselves and to their teaching. Oh. You mean there's responsibilities to hearers? Yeah, I think so. There are responsibilities to those who hear to have a good and honest heart, to allow the word to prick their heart, just like on the day of Pentecost, to gladly receive the word, to receive it with meekness, to be discerning, like the Bereans, to take the word and examine it, to test it, to be eager to hear and to desire it. So discipleship means both change and it means growth. So as we've looked at the meaning, I think this is where we stopped. We need to look at the cost. We need to look at the cost of discipleship, because nothing is free. Nothing is free. Well, Jesus gave a very distinct instruction in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The lesson there is you can't have two masters. One has to be in control. One has to be in control. A Christian or a disciple cannot serve two masters if indeed they have been united with Christ. In a death like his, to be what? Newness of life into a new life. That's after the pattern which they've been committed in the heart. Romans chapter 6. Well, Jesus puts it pretty blunt. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, he says, whoever is not with me is against me. And whomever doesn't gather with me scatters. There's no middle ground. There is no sitting beside the wayside and just watching. You're either with me or you're against me. Well, Paul uses a different illustration in Romans chapter 6. He says you're either slaves of righteousness or you're slaves of sin. You're a slave to whomever you believe, whomever you obey. It's either slavery unto sin leading to death or to righteousness. Well, there's more that we could go on there. But we want to really go into this thought here about consider the cost. Now, I'm not a bad chess player, Bill. I like playing chess. But for those of you that play chess, you know that it is a whole series of cost-counting measures. I mean, it would make sense for most people. A pawn is worth 1 point. A bishop is worth three. A knight is worth three. A rook is worth five. A queen is worth 10. And the game and the king is worth 20. So it makes sense that you'd sacrifice a pawn to get an equal value or a higher rated player off the board. But that's not necessarily the case. Sometimes you sacrifice a pawn so that it puts you in a better procedure or a better place in which to win. Sometimes you sacrifice a queen because in two moves you got checkmate. Counting the cost. We do it all the time. So we need to consider the cost with the cost of discipleship. Because Jesus said, anyone that would follow me must first, ouch. That's not just the first time that we deny ourselves, but we continually deny ourselves. As Paul and to the Philippian brethren wrote, consider others more important than yourself. Take up his cross and follow him. The cost of discipleship is not cheap. It is the whole being. But it's worth the cost. It's worth the cost. The parable of the lost coin, the woman in Luke chapter 15, verses 8 through 10, the woman who lost her coin, her dowry, what did she do? Remember the... She did what?
She searched.
Well, you know, just give it a casual dusting of the furniture to see if that's where the coin is. I think that she got out the broom and she kicked up a dust storm in the house. She moved things. She searched high and low until she found the coin. And then what was it?
She celebrated.
Oh, yeah. She invited everybody in. That which is lost has been found. And she celebrated. Well, there's other parables that Jesus taught that illustrate the hidden treasure, the pearl of great price, where all was sold in order to obtain the kingdom of God. Worth the cost? Well, yes, it is. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 through 30. Luke chapter 8, verse 28. Chapter 9 of verse 62. Ooh, that's a scary one. Where Jesus said, those who put their hand to the plow and look back are not worthy of me. Ouch. When we take our eyes off of him, we're not worthy of it. When we took her... When we do what Lot's wife did, she suffered a penalty. We would too. There is a penalty involved of turning back. Is it worth the cost? Well, Matthew chapter 10, verses 40 through 42, chapter 11, chapter 19... on and on and on, show the cost of being in the kingdom of God. It is the reward, the home that Ed prayed about. That's worth the cost. Well, I think I've looked at this this graphic once before. Wilbur Rees kind of illustrated, unfortunately, the thought of many people. I'll take the plastic Christ, please. No, no, no. Not the flesh and blood one. He's a dirty little Jew that smells of the barn. He'll keep me from my appointment with the hairdresser. Apologies to women. And make me late for the party. He will soil my linen and break my strand of matched pearls. I can't put up with the pundits from Persia or the sweaty shepherd trampling all over my nylon carpet with her muddy feet. My name isn't Mary. I want no living and breathing Christ, but one I can keep in a crib like a rubber band. The plastic one will do just fine. No matter how many WWJD wristbands, watches, swatches, belts, or the like one might wear, how many tattoos or pieces of gold and silver jewelry, of crosses, does not make one a disciple. Does not make one a disciple. Discipleship means promise and persecution. It's not a free road. There's going to be pain and agony involved. Reading about the first century church and how they were persecuted, how they were not allowed to work to earn a living because they didn't bend the knee to Caesar. Our brethren suffered greatly, and some still do today. Blessings and sufferings. That's what discipleship is all about. Blessings and sufferings. But we have to remember that as we talk about discipleship, what problems have already been solved? The problem of sin has been resolved. Our sins have been
forgiven.
Forgiven. Paul says that they're blotted out. They ain't no more. The Hebrew writer says, and God remembers our iniquities no more. Wow. What a problem to have solved. The problem of isolation, of being alone. I can't take it. Loneliness. You got brethren. Brothers and sisters. You've got a father that is caring and is capable of coming to your aid. Problem solved. I'm sure you can think of some others. But what I wanted to look at, what should the Messiah be like? The Jews were seeking the Messiah. Scriptures from the law to the prophets told of his coming. They gave the location of his emergence on the human scene. If we're to follow him, this is a crucial question. What should the Messiah be like? Well, they were conflicted. Should he be a people's Messiah? You know, the Messiah that could turn stones into bread and feed the multitudes? Or a couple fishes and a couple loaves of bread? To feed 5,000 men. A people's Messiah. One who just takes care of everybody. Or was he a Torah's Messiah? A Messiah that was on the pinnacle of the temple, calling all men, come to the temple to worship God. Some people thought that was the idea of the Messiah. The third that I enumerated was a king's Messiah. The idea that the Messiah was going to be restored to the throne of David and was going to eliminate the rule of Rome and was going to rule over all nations. What kind of Messiah was he? Well, there's kind of elements of all three that are truthful, aren't they? He's not limited to the one. But as we look at that question, who is the Messiah? He's God in the flesh. But is he a God that fixes social problems? You know, that's presented today. That Jesus will fix all of the social problems. Well, you come to him if you become like him. A God who unites all the churches. Well, I think that's funny. Worship at the church of your choice. You hear that every day, or you hear it every week, particularly on the radio, it's some newspapers. Worship at the church of your choice. Jesus said, what? I came to build his church. Not all these other churches, his church. A God who brings world peace. Some pictured Jesus as being hovering over the United Nations and bringing peace to all mankind. Is that true? Jesus said, I came to bring not peace, but hostility. Didn't he say that? Did Jack misspeak?
He didn't say those exact, well, basically, yes, he did. He said, I came bearing a sword.
Between father and a son, a mother and a daughter, because those who we place important, more important than Jesus, is not worthy of him. Well, how about a God that meets all your needs? The social gospel. It's taught that if you give, he'll give back and more, right? Your cup will be not only to measure, but overflowing. So, give this ministry your money and watch it double. Have you heard that? Pretty much. Well, that's not who Jesus is. He does meet all our needs. Consider the lilies of the field. They toil not, neither do they spin. But yet, what? God takes care of them. Consider the grass that is here today and tomorrow is cast in the furnace. Aren't you more important than a sparrow? Aren't you more important than grass? What did Jesus say? Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. A couple are looking it up.
They found what you heard. Think not what you will wear, what you will eat.
Consider not what you will wear or what you're going to eat, but what? Say again.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness,
and all these things will be added to you. What's important? A God who will cause others to praise you. Jack goes to church every Sunday. Oh, he's a good guy. Oh, yeah. Is that the only mark? Is that the only mark of a disciple? Well, I think that's one of the questions that we have to ask ourselves and look at the scriptures. Who is Jesus? John says he is God made in the flesh. Who is he? What is he to you? Jesus never twisted a person's arm to follow him. He taught about his kingdom. He taught about the consequences of a choice. And he left the decision to people. That's the purpose of teaching, is to lay out choices, to lay out the consequences, to lay out the possibilities, to encourage, to provoke, to entertain? No. Oh, that's not it.
to what? Help people come to that decision. That decision to follow Jesus. Well, Bill, I said I'd finish today. So I want to just throw this open for comments about discipleship. We're all in different areas of growth. And I understand that, and I appreciate that, and thank goodness that's the case. Because if we were all here, who would be able to be reaching down to those that need the help? We're not all arms. We're not all eyeballs. We're not all ears. We have different roles and responsibilities within the body to grow, to encourage, to strengthen. And we can do that in a number of ways. All of that is included in being a disciple. Comments. We're going to have an awful long break. Bill.
And all of the, when we think about it, all of the epistles were written to help us, instruct us, strengthen us for discipleship. That's what they were primarily written for. Is they didn't just make disciples and leave us. When Jesus said, make disciples and teach them. So we're not left to our own thinking of how we're going to be a disciple. We're given ample instructions on what we need to do to be a disciple the way that Jesus and God wants us to be.
Thank you. Yes. We're not left alone. We've got the guidance. What was it that Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3? We have all things pertaining to life and godliness. That verse just blows me away every time I think about it. The word all is all-inclusive, isn't it? That means there ain't nothing left out. All. I hate using big words like that. Because just one exception would disprove it. We have all things pertaining to life and godliness, Paul.
When we talk about discipleship, the one thing that we sometimes leave out or don't think about, but a lot of times we think that it's somebody else's job and not ours. And I think we need to keep it in mind that it is not just your job, my job, somebody else's job. It's everybody's job.
I was talking to a brother in Fiji, and he wanted me to be his wingman. What does that mean? That means listen in on his conversation and help him where he needs it. And he said, well, that's your job to be teaching people. And I said, there is no way that I'm going to Fiji. There's no way I can reach out to the people that you know. There is no way that it's just one person's job. It's everybody's. Every believer's job. When the church suffered persecution in Jerusalem and the church was scattered, who did the teaching?
Everyone.
They, yeah. Those who were scattered did the teaching. People came up to visitors in the community and said, why are you here? Well, I'm here because I got driven out of Jerusalem. Well, why did you get driven out of Jerusalem? Because of the teaching of Jesus. Oh, really? What's that? You haven't heard about Jesus? Let me tell you about the Messiah. Now, isn't that a great introduction? Isn't that a great way to do it? One person I know that just asked, straight out, what's your relationship with God? Well, I think he's a pretty good guy. Really? Is he your father? How are you united with him? Are you united? Were you adopted into his family?
If so, how? Can you see teaching people about the gospel? Just taking everyday occurrences and everyday situations. It's everybody's responsibility. If I wait until somebody else comes to talk to my neighbors, we're going to have to do a lot of door knocking. Because you don't run into the people that I run into on a daily basis or a weekly basis. Only you can influence those people. Other comments?
Something that's occurred to me when bringing up the epistles, I remember in one of the letters to the Corinthians where Paul wrote, "I do not want you to be ignorant," or something to that effect. I think that is something when Paul spoke about being aware of things to guard against. I think ignorance is one of them. Not simply not knowing, because you're going to come across people who don't know all the time. You just illustrated. But I think it's a kind of ignorance that is self-enforced, what we all call willful ignorance, where, this fact would be, it sort of goes back to the quote you put up there from, what was that guy's name?
Wilbur Reese,
when he said he didn't want certain things. That's willful ignorance. No, I don't want this knowledge. I don't want this. This would cause all kinds of trouble. It's like, that's something we got to guard against. And you said to yourself, we all have trouble with stuff like that. It's just because, like I said, be kind to others. It's like, in this day and age, is that hard? Very hard. It's not uneasy, but it is hard, depending on the person. But just, I think that's something that come to my mind, is to be mindful of ignorance, both of persons who do not have just the knowledge of God, and those who willfully push certain aspects of it away.
To be a disciple, remember, Jesus said he must first of all, what?
Deny himself.
Wow. A daily thing. It's a daily thing. That's an hourly chore sometimes. Other thoughts or comments? Well, I appreciate being able to share the thought of discipleship as an encouragement, as something of a benchmark that maybe we can compare ourselves with and say, here's where I can improve. Because I know that it's marked some places that Jack needs to improve. If there's no more comments, I guess we're ready for a break. We'll reconvene at 10:30.